I'm going to answer the aforementioned question of why Christians and the Christian church are so divided, confused, and deceived concerning COVID-19 and the vaccine. I'll add to this list of divided, confused, and deceived also feckless, impotent, and weak. So much so that instead of the church winning the world to Christ, the world is turning the church from Christ. While there are several reasons for this, it is my belief that the main reason is because the church has had it too good for too long. And as such, the Christian and the Christian church has become spiritually soft and flabby. And it has fostered an unprecedented biblical illiteracy. And here's the thing. It's not just biblical illiteracy. It's a profound ignorance when it comes to biblical prophecy. One need look no further than to publications like Christianity Today, which I'm hesitant to quote for a number of reasons, not the least of which is the publication Christianity Today is a mirror image of the true state of Christianity today. And it's evidenced by this article on December 11th in which they ask, should pastors speak up about the COVID-19 vaccine? The subheading reads, with Christians split on the issue, some urge vaccination as a form of neighborly love, while others leave it up to conscience. Here are some quotes. Given the split among Christians, how should pastors engage with their congregants about the COVID-19 vaccine? Should they encourage church attenders to receive the vaccine? CT heard from 5 pastors about how factors like, listen to this, race, theology, and congregational makeup affect their approach to the issue. Stop right there. Excuse me? What about the Word of God? Oh no, it's race. Because black lives matter. No. Eternal lives matter. Oh, but we're going to make it about race. Race is going to dictate to me how I pastor my church. Not. I'm sorry. I asked the Lord. The Lord knows my heart. I don't want to. This explains it, though, doesn't it? Theology. Don't think that's doctrine. No, that's theory. Theology. Our interpretation. And then how about this one? Congregational makeup. You know what that means, right? We're going to look at the demographics. And we're going to tailor the church to the demographics. And so the congregational makeup dictates to us how we do this and whether or not we talk about this. Sounds a lot like the Church of Laodicea to me. You know the word Laodicea? Combination of two English words transliterated. Laity and diocese. The laity decide and rule. This is the church in Revelation 3 that Jesus isn't even in anymore. He's knocking on the door asking to come back in. Why? Because apparently this lukewarm church that Jesus wanted to vomit out of his mouth had determined that they were going to do church according to the demographics of Laodicea. The article then goes on to quote these five pastors, of which one said, and I quote, "To receive the vaccine is yet another way to practice love for neighbor." Another pastor was quoted as saying, "If they are asked whether they plan to take the vaccine, they should state their answer and follow with a statement like, 'That is my decision. You must do the hard work and make your own decision.'" Sounds at first blush like a good balanced approach, right? However, conspicuously absent from this is any mention of the truth about the dangers of the vaccine, and worse yet, the evil prophetic agenda behind the vaccine. I'll take it a step further and suggest that instead of talking about the dangers from it and the evil agenda behind it, some pastors are actually even promoting of it. Back on August 20th, the Christian Post published a stunning article about how 2,700 evangelicals are warning against politicizing coronavirus and urging Christians to take the vaccine. The article centered on a Christian statement on science for pandemic times, which warns against the politicization, I can't even say it, maybe that's a good thing, of the new coronavirus, and urges Christians to take appropriate action against it, listen, including taking a vaccine. Quoting, "We are deeply concerned about the polarization and politicization of science in the public square when so many lives are at stake. The word science," still quoting, "has become a weapon in the culture wars. Scientists are vilified and their findings ignored while conspiracy theories go viral. Sadly, Christians seem just as susceptible to these trends. Thoughtful Christians may disagree on public policy in response to the coronavirus, but none of us should ignore clear scientific evidence." I agree, by the way. Because you know what the clear scientific evidence says? Get this. Nobody died of the flu last year. Miracle. Oh, by the way, while we're at it, the number of deaths is the same. It's the same. Don't take my word for it. You can call me whatever you want, you conspiracy theorist. Fine. It's the truth. It's the truth. Here's a quote from the statement. "We call on all Christians to follow the advice of public health experts and support scientists doing crucial biomedical research on COVID-19. The statement acknowledges that the economic losses and social hardships of the pandemic are painful, and thoughtful Christians will disagree on how to balance those needs with health needs. The article then goes on to say of the statement, quote, "Nevertheless, it urges Christians to wear masks, get vaccinated, correct misinformation, work for justice, and pray. Mask rules are not experts taking away our freedom, but an opportunity to follow Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves." Christians are called to love the truth. We should not be swayed by falsehoods. Get vaccinated against COVID-19. A large fraction of the population needs to be vaccinated to develop herd immunity, which protects the immunocompromised and others who cannot be vaccinated. Vaccination is a provision from God that will prevent disease, not only for ourselves, but for the most vulnerable among us. I suppose this Pew Research Center report from December 3rd should come as no surprise, given the articles like these in Christianity Today and the Christian Post, both of whom are pro-vaccine, as according to Pew, intent to get the COVID-19 vaccine has risen to 60%. It's working. And here's the thing. It's not just about the vaccine. It's also about the mask, which, by the way, those who get a vaccine, you think you can throw your mask in the rubbish? You better hang on to it. Actually, you should throw it in the rubbish because it's full of germs. I'm not going to go there. Here's what the report had to say. Americans are much more likely to say they are bothered by people not wearing masks in public than by stores and businesses requiring masks for service. About 7 in 10 Americans, 72%, say that they are bothered a lot, 49%, or some, 24%, when they are around people in public places who are not wearing masks. By contrast, just 28% say they are bothered at least some by stores and businesses that require customers to wear a mask. Far more, 72% say such a requirement does not bother them much or at all. Those who are very, 73%, or somewhat, 61%, concerned about getting a serious case of COVID-19 are far more likely to say it bothers them a lot when people around them do not wear masks than those who are not too or not at all concerned about getting the coronavirus. No wonder. No wonder churches have bought this lie. And no wonder. They've either kept their churches closed, or if they do open, they force their people into compliance, requiring them to wear a mask and social distance in church. In church. Why? I would submit that it's because churches today have listened to science as a god, little g, and not listened to the God of science. Let me say the same thing in a different way. We're told, listen to the science. Listen to the science. Yeah. No. I'm going to listen to the God of science. How about that? How about that? Huh. Oh, by the way, he created science, just so you know.
Oh, you can't, you know, when you go to the Bible, and the Bible and science are not compatible.
And they pontificate and stroke their beard and smoke their...
Well, you know, the thesis is that...
These are the same ones, by the way, that say that you came from the goo to the zoo. According to science. By the way, that takes a lot more faith. We talked about this on Thursday night. I mean, think about it. You know, the Big Bang Theory, right? Actually, technically, God said bang, and he created, you know, the heavens and the earth. But this whole thing about evolution and... I mean, just think about it. I like how one illustrated it. It would be like an explosion in a factory and having all the parts form a functional Boeing 747. That's faith. I mean, wow. It takes a lot more faith to believe that. But I digress. So science now has replaced the God of science. So much so that some churches that have opened their doors have done so not to preach the word, but rather to vaccinate the people. What follows are several shocking examples of this. Wednesday, February 3rd, Baptist News Global. Public health officials find churches are ideal sites for COVID vaccine clinics. Wednesday, February 10th, The Washington Post. Churches pair up with clinics to deliver coronavirus vaccine to those who need it most. Wednesday, February 24th, USA Today. Faith groups step up to host vaccine sites. Why churches are key places, especially for people of color. Oh. Sunday, February 14th, News 12, New Jersey. Churches across the Garden State prepare to open as vaccine centers. By the way, if I'm not mistaken, in New York and New Jersey, it is still against the restrictions to open your church. The churches that are open in those states and other states like them are in defiance of the restrictions. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Not just in America, all over the world. Monday, February 8th, Florida Phoenix News. Churches as venues for COVID vaccinations. And then the heading says this. And it's, you already read it. Can you wait for me to read it? Sends shivers up and down my spiritual spine. You know why? Quote, they ultimately trust the pastor. I think James had something to say about that. Wednesday, February 3rd, Tampa Bay Times. Local pastors call for more vaccinations in communities of color. Pictured here is a photo of a group of Tampa Bay area pastors holding a news conference. Wednesday, February 17th, lastly, and I save this for last for a reason, New Jersey News. New Jersey ministers get their COVID vaccinations. Now they can spread the word. Spread what word? About vaccinations? What's so shocking about these examples is that they actually represent the majority. And conversely, pastors and churches that dare speak up are in the minority. And even saying minority is really a gross understatement, such that I know of only a small few who are even sounding the vaccine alarm. And the problem is that the ones who are do not necessarily pastor a church. Rather, they have done the research and they know the truth, and the truth is it's a lie. That's the truth. This is all a lie. Thankfully, there are some pastors who have counted the cost, put everything on the line, who know the word, rightly divide the word, and preach the word, and speak the truth in love, because they love. One such pastor is James Coates of Grace Life Church of Edmonton, Alberta, in Canada. Pictured here is a screenshot of his sermon on YouTube. It's out of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. It was on February 14th, titled Directing Government to Its Duty. I would highly recommend that you view this. Hopefully it's on YouTube. We provided the link. I always download these videos onto my computer so I have them if they're ever pulled. This was his last sermon before being arrested and incarcerated, which as of today, he is still in prison awaiting trial for defying Canada's COVID lockdown order. What follows are several quotes from this sermon, and I share them because it speaks to the biblical illiteracy, even on the part of pastors, especially when it comes to the role of government. As I share from his sermon, I would humbly ask that you pay particular attention to what he says about loving one another. Quoting, "How do we decide when civil disobedience is necessary? Let me give you three categories. One, when the government forbids what God commands. For example, forbidding the preaching of His word, can't comply with that. Two, when the government commands what God forbids. For example, commanding worship of a golden image, can't comply with that. And three, when the government commands what isn't theirs to command. For example, the terms of worship for a local church, can't comply with that. Not their jurisdiction. They have no jurisdiction at this juncture, so we cannot comply with that. Three categories that call for civil disobedience. But all of that, of course, is geared toward our response to the government. And we want to hone in on the God-ordained role of government. And so we're going to do that. Whose role is it to inform the government of its God-given responsibility, or to call them to repentance?
It's the church. Why? Because we've been entrusted with the revelation that spells all this out. In fact, if the church refuses to fulfill this role and function, then it's walking in negligence. A negligence that's incredibly unloving. Did you hear what I just said? Actually, what he just said? Unloving? Yeah. Why? Because those who are walking in governmental misconduct are actually storing up wrath for themselves for the day of judgment. Don't you care? By not informing the government of its God-ordained role and not pointing out when the government is out of step with that rule, and by not pointing out that they are actually governing unjustly, we're not loving. That's not love. These are individuals, human beings, who are accountable to God, who need to be confronted with their sin in order to realize they need to be reconciled to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Stop right there. I need to parenthetically say this. I've been saying this as of late. These are people. Is that how you see them? You understand that when you buy the lie that they are the enemy, they're demon rats, they're leftists, they're liberals, they're globalists. No, they're not. That's not who they are. Who they are is a person that Jesus loves, that Jesus died for. How about this? Think about this. He loves them as much as he loves you. And the enemy, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, I think it is now. Might have been last week. The textbook right out of Satan's playbook, Divide and Conquer. We also talked about it in the 10 stages of genocide. You symbolize, you categorize, polarize. I mean, it's just textbook. Because see, if that person isn't a person, then all of a sudden you've stripped them of their humanity. They're not a person. They're a, and you fill in the blank. And when you dehumanize, which is another stage in the genocide, when you dehumanize people and categorize people and symbolize people, then when they're sent to the guillotines, the ovens, they're not human. So what's the problem? These government officials, they're people that need Jesus. And here's the thing, and the Lord has convicted my heart in this regard. When I see people, I don't see them as anything but either saved or lost. And doing that just changes the whole complexion of everything, changes my heart towards them. Because if they're lost, they need Jesus. We don't see people as left or right or Republican or Democrat or anything, but either lost or saved. That's really what it boils down to in the end, right? Instead of being angry with them, now when you see them like that, you have a love for them. That's how it changes you. By the way, you know when Jesus said, pray for your enemies? Those who despitefully use you? Speak evil of you? Okay, I'll pray for them. God. In the Psalms it says, let their teeth get crushed in their mouth so they choke and die on their own teeth. In Jesus' name. That's not what that says. Nice try though. It might start off pretty rough, right? When you pray for your enemies. I mean, you're praying, God, it's hard at first. Bless them. And then God blesses them. You're like, wait a minute. That's what changes your heart. They're no longer your enemy now. Because you prayed for them. And you prayed that God would bless them. It's not so much for them as much as it is for you and me towards them. These government officials, these governors, these mayors, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Continuing on. This is a great sermon, by the way. He says, you see, complying with unbiblical and unjust government laws is neither faithful nor loving. Affirming the government has an authority it doesn't actually have is neither faithful nor loving. It doesn't demonstrate true love for those in authority. It doesn't demonstrate true love for our neighbor. It doesn't demonstrate true love for the church. It doesn't demonstrate true love primarily for the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, of all institutions, has this obligation to call the government to its God-ordained duty. That's love. That's love. We actually devoted a prophecy update to this under the title of The Mask Mandate. This was back on July 26th of last year. And in it, we formally stated our position in this regard. And I think it would be apropos to restate it today, especially for the benefit of those of you who are new to our church. And by the way, we're so glad that you're here. We want you to be welcomed and loved on here. We preach the word here, by the way, in case you haven't noticed. This is the formal position. In response to the city and county of Honolulu's Thursday, July 2nd amendment to emergency order number 2020-18, which requires all individuals within the city to wear face coverings while outdoors in public spaces when maintaining a physical distance of 6 feet from persons who are not members of the same household or residence is not feasible. And whereas Section 11 on page 35 of said amendment limits in-person spiritual services, we have been forced into noncompliance. While we certainly wish to obey the laws of the land as the Apostle Paul exhorts us to in Romans 13, 1 and 2, the city and county of Honolulu has regrettably and unlawfully overreached
And as such, we must posture ourselves as did Peter and the apostles in Acts 5:29, who after being told that they had strict orders not to teach, proclaim, and worship Jesus Christ, stated, "We must obey God rather than men." Moreover, the city and county of Honolulu has unlawfully exercised authority ordering us to disobey the Word of God and the God of the Word. Simply put, God has not given the government authority over the church, its pastors, and its leadership, and is prohibited from any interference with church matters that would in any way overrule the church's God-given authority. Furthermore, the Church of Jesus Christ is not subject to government officials. Rather, government officials are subject to Jesus Christ. Finally, we will never seek the government's permission to assemble as a church, nor are we contending for the constitutional right vis-a-vis the First Amendment of the United States Constitution, which states, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." As our religious freedom of worship is a command given by God and not a privilege granted by the state. You'll forgive me for the bluntness with which I say this. But what we're witnessing now is only the beginning of the end, because this is how it ends. I was thinking about it just this morning before I came here today. March 29th, 2020. Sunday. Prophecy update. I made this statement. Almost a year ago. This is how it ends. The collective gasp, except there was nobody here because at the time we were live streaming and shut our doors because we were thoroughly convinced that we're all going to die. Sorry. I'm thinking about the letter to the Church of Philadelphia where God says, look, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut. And if I open a door, no man's going to shut it. And if I close a door, no man's going to open it. And I was thinking about that in the context of churches closing their doors. I thought to myself, that's very interesting. It's very interesting. Maybe God shut those doors. Maybe those doors needed to be shut. I'm going to try to bring it to a close. I appreciate your patience with me. We're almost done. But I truly believe that what lies ahead prior to the rapture of the church is very likely going to get considerably worse for the church. But God. God is using this to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by virtue of how many are being set free by the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. As I mentioned at the beginning, I'm petitioning the throne, inquiring of the Lord about an update dealing with the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ.
And I have to confess to you that I am so convicted in my own heart before the Lord, because I know what's happening around the world. You know, in China, prior to the Communist Party taking rule in China, there was an estimated 1 million Christians. You know what China's like today? I would imagine some of you do. Do you know how many Christians there are today under that regime? Oh, by the way, it's not controlling the Christian church, it's eradicating the Christian church now. And they do it by way of social credit scores, which we've talked about and may talk about yet future. So if they, with their surveillance, see you walking to a home Bible study, well, they know there's a home Bible study there and that you're attending it, you get docked on your score. So when you go to try to buy groceries at the store, no can. That's China today. You would think there'd be less, right? You know how many Christians there are in China, estimated conservatively now? Not 1 million. 100 million. 100 million. In the Middle East, with the Arab people, they're coming to Christ by the multitudes. And it's costing them everything, even their lives. And here we are in America. Please hear my heart. Don't misunderstand me when I say this. We've had it so good for so long. Too good for too long. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, just the mention of persecution, just fills us with fear. You know, on Sunday mornings, when I get in the car, come here, before the Lord, and again, the Lord knows my heart, I know what's possible. I know what could happen. And if you don't think it can happen here, you're sadly mistaken. Whatever happened to, like Esther would say, if I perish, I perish? Or how about Job? Though he slay me, yet will I praise him, trust him. Dare I say that persecution could be the best thing that could ever happen to the church today?